Today I want to talk to you about passion. There's a book called Bestsellers that holds a competition for the most honest book titles of the year, okay? So they have to be serious, the book title does, and it has to be nonfiction. And recently the winner was, here's the winner of the bookseller title of the year, Highlights in the History of Concrete. That's it, yeah. Yeah, sounds interesting, right? Other notable selections have been Illustrations, the Illustrated History of Metal Lunchboxes, Development of Brain Behavior in Chickens, Soviet Bus Stops, and my personal favorite, Butchering Livestock at Home. Like, can you really be from Clay County if you don't have, you know, a copy of Butchering Livestock at Home? So here's the point. We all have passions about different things, right? Sometimes people are passionate about things that we're not passionate about, and we wonder why they're so passionate about that. But almost everyone seems passionate about politics. And I can understand that. I mean, what I don't understand is how that passion becomes so toxic, especially when the toxic passion comes from Christians. So we have a short series right now on this topic, and in my 25 years of doing ministry, I've never seen as many texts or as many calls and messages saying, I'm praying for you, when they found out I was doing this. Their response was, I'm praying for you, and I can't wait to watch what you say. It's like, you know, watching a train wreck, I guess. So anyway, but this topic makes us nervous, and I think a lot of it is because we're very aware and we're very tired of the poisonous political climate in this country. And we're stressed by it, and we're confused by, what can I do? And so I'm not going to play it safe. I could have played it safe. I could have said, you know what, we're going to do a series on the power of prayer, and that would have been good. Or, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. But I think in this moment, it would have been pastorally irresponsible. Because there are times for which we live, and a part of my job as a pastor is equip us to be faithful witnesses in whatever times we're in. And when Christians display the political passion in toxic ways, it marginalizes our witness as a church. And I want you to know this, it also demoralizes the leaders of the church. Pastors who have been serving for over 40 years have told me that this climate is the most difficult time they've ever had to pastor. And I've even had pastors who've retired say, man, I'm glad I'm out. And I'm not saying that to get sympathy. I'm just saying it just, you know, acknowledge the obvious. Tom Rainer, a well-known church consultant with the Southern Baptist Convention, said in research that over 70% of pastors in America consider quitting since the last election. Pastors are beat down and they're discouraged, and here's one of the chief reasons, politics. In fact, Tom Rainer wrote this. He said, pastors dread election years because they know what's coming. Lies will be shared, sins will be excused, bad behavior will be defended, good behavior will be ignored if it comes from the other side. It's a moral and ethical nightmare. In election years, the hope of the nation is placed in what happens in November, he wrote, not in Jesus Christ. Many pastors wonder if what they've been doing matters. Why continue on if it'll all be easily disregarded because of an election? So we're going to take a couple of weeks, and we're going to talk about the elephant and the donkey in the room, okay? And here's what I'm not going to do. This might disappoint some of you. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. Now, here's what you need to know. As long as I've been at RCC, every single election, Christ-honoring, faithful, Bible-believing members of RCC have voted for different candidates in different parties, and that's going to happen again in November. The church has never pushed a candidate, it's never pushed a party, and if I did that, I know the elders would call me in tomorrow, reprimand me, and maybe even fire me. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but here's what I'm going to do to equip you to live as faithful people committed to the ways of Jesus. Not as fearful people who put their hope in political power instead of putting it in God. Now, there's a reason politics becomes such a tense topic for us. The reason, nothing divides like politics, because nothing divides like fear. And by the way, politics majors in fear. Now, just watch the commercials over the next month. At every level, whether it's local right here in Clay County or whether it's national, they're all going to sow fear. And the primary message goes something like this for both sides of the aisle. You should be very, very, very afraid if the other side wins. That's the message. Now, my concern is not who you vote for, but why you voted for them. Because if your motivation is fear, then that's an indication that something is taking God's place as your hope for the future. Political power is real. Jesus recognized it. He says we have two dominions we kind of operate in this world. One time somebody came to challenge Jesus and they said, Jesus, should we pay taxes? And Jesus says, okay, show me the money. Show me on the money. Whose image is on the money? And they said, Caesar's. And here's what Jesus said in response to that. Give to Caesar what belongs to who? Caesar. And give to God what belongs to who? God. So God, Jesus acknowledges the legitimacy of human government, God ordained human government in pursuit for the common good. But here's the reality. We live in these two dominions, and one of them is going to become the lens through which we view the other. And which one of that is for you? Which one is it? So my question to you, Christ followers of RCC, is this. Where do I pledge my ultimate allegiance? Where do I pledge my ultimate allegiance? So many people see the primary identity as tied to the particular political viewpoint. Back in 2004, right during that election was happening, I was in Chicago and I met a friend of mine there. And this person's single, and I said to this person, hey, would you be interested in dating this other person, all right? They're of this political party. Would you be interested in dating them? And this person's a Christ follower. And they said, I would never date somebody from that political party. And I thought they were joking. But they were not joking. I just never came across anything like that. And my question is, what would people say about you? People that know you, like your neighbors, known you for 5, 10, 20 years. People at the water cooler. People that know what you talk about the most. People that know what really gets under your skin. What would they say? That you're fundamentally a Christian who happens to be a person who votes Republican or Democrat most of the time. Or would they say, knowing what really gets you going, that you're fundamentally a Republican or Democrat who tries to live like a Christian some of the time? What would they say about you? We got to stop letting Christian be a modifier. Christian is not an adjective. It is a noun. Christian is not something I tack on to the other thing about me to describe who I am. Christianity is my core. It is my fundamental identity. And that means that we evaluate politics through the filter of our faith instead of constantly reshaping our faith to endorse a particular politic. We give to God what only belongs to God. And if we do that, I believe that there are three convictions that we'll have that, frankly, I don't think they're very controversial. If your core identity is in Jesus Christ, number one is this: Christ is greater than Caesar. Now, before you go, duh, I want to remind you of a time in the Bible when God-fearing, Bible-believing people stood in front of a politician and they said, "We have no king but Caesar." And they said that in order to accomplish the murder of Jesus. And that temptation is very real for us to give to a politician what only belongs to God if that politician will do what I want them to do. So let's be very, very clear. In November, we're going to elect a president. Two people are running. And neither one of them is the Antichrist and neither one of them is a savior. But one of them is going to be elected. But the reality is this. Listen, in just a couple of generations, My great grandchildren, both people are going to be footnotes in history, while King Jesus is still going to be the best known, most compelling person who's ever lived. So we give to Jesus what belongs only to Jesus, our complete, full allegiance. Like our early brothers and sisters, they got arrested because a riot happened. The politicians blamed them for it. And they appear before the politicians. And here's what was said about these early Christians. They are guilty of treason against Caesar. For they do what? Say it with me. They do what? They profess allegiance to another king named Jesus. Now that was true and that was not true. It was not true because they were not treasonous citizens. That was not true. But what was true is that they never said Caesar was Lord because Jesus is their Lord. And Jesus was their king. It means we should be like them. It means we cannot give our ultimate allegiance to any political party or system because Jesus belongs to neither. Jesus didn't come to take sides. Jesus came to take over. So the question is not, does Jesus follow my politics? The question is, do we follow Jesus in such a way that informs, shapes, and listen, challenges our politics? And if Jesus has never challenged a single one of your political views, then I would say this, you've made Jesus in your own image, then the other way around. Jesus is going to challenge everyone's politics because his mission is larger than any one politician or nation. And that leads to the second conviction about being a Christ follower, my identity being Jesus, and here it is. Kingdom is greater than country. For Jesus, the good news is more than just forgiveness of sins. It was an invitation to come underneath the reign of his reign, to be a part of his kingdom because he's the king. That makes him the king, so be part of his kingdom. We are underneath his reign. Jesus' go-to sermon, all pastors have a go-to sermon. His go-to sermon was found in one of the places, like in Mark chapter 1 when he preached this. The kingdom of God is near. Say it with me. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. And for Jesus, the good news was not just a possession of one nation. In fact, one reason they murdered Jesus because he refused to be a nationalist. He was for all the people of the world. And the good news was for every single nation. Jesus was building a community of non-boundary people who saw their fundamental identity, not in their nationality, but in their conviction of being inside of Jesus' identity. Jesus was their identity. Now, I have a passport, and on that passport it says that I am a citizen of the U.S. of A. And I need it for travel, and it's the truth. And I'm incredibly proud of that fact. But you need to understand, while I love my country, my fundamental identity is Christian, not American. And that is why when I travel the world, I can find greater kinship with someone in Uganda or even China who professes Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior than someone who denies Christ from my home state, Alabama. And I realize that not everyone agrees with me about that. An extreme example of this, a number of years ago when our country was locked into an armed conflict with a mostly Muslim nation, some of our planes dropped a big payload on a city where several citizens were killed, and the pastor knew many of the citizens in that city were Christians. And despite what you've been told, there are Christians in every single nation on God's green earth. And so this pastor simply lamented. He was not critical of the military. He was not critical of our government. He was simply lamenting to the fact that brothers and sisters of Christ had been killed in that bombing raid. And he got immediate and intense pushback from people in his own church who basically said, I don't care if they're Christians. If they live in that country, they are enemies. They are our enemies, and I hope they all die. Those people have identity problems. Now, I'm a patriot, but I'm not a nationalist. I do not confuse the agenda of America with the agenda of God. There is no nation or party that can bring about the future in which I long for. But I do not live in fear because I know the kingdom does not depend on the future of any nation, and you should be very thankful about that. The author of Hebrews wrote this. He said, so let us be what? Let us be what? Thankful, because we have a kingdom that cannot be what? Shaken. Again, this is very true of the earliest Christians. There's a letter that came out about 100 years after Jesus' death. It was from somebody who was not a Christian, and they were watching how Christians operated in the early church, and here's what they wrote about them. For Christians, he wrote, is not distinguished from the rest of humanity by country, language, or custom. For while they live in both Greek and barbarian cities, as each one's lot was cast, and follow the local customs and dress and food and other aspects of life, at the same time, they demonstrate this remarkable and admittedly unusual character of their own citizenship. They live in their own countries, but only as non-residents. They participate in everything as citizens and endure everything as foreigners. They marry like everyone else, and they have children, but they do not abort them. They share their food, but they don't share their wives. That's interesting. They live in the flesh, but they do not live according to their flesh. They live on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. They obey the established laws. Indeed, their private life, they transcend those laws. They love everyone, and by everyone, they are persecuted. He's saying that Christians live in every country in the world, but yet they are citizens of another kingdom. Here's the irony. I think I serve my country better when I seek the kingdom of God first. I serve my country better when I seek the kingdom of God first. Which leads to the third point I want to make, and that is citizenship is greater than partisanship. Now, in 2020, I recognized something I never had heard before. I had more people come up to me as a pastor, said, "Pastor, I need prayer. I don't know who to vote for. I'm conflicted, don't feel good about either choice." Now, maybe you feel good about your choice, and that's great. I'm just telling you that there's brothers and sisters of you that are struggling right now. A friend told me recently, he said, "I have felt politically homeless." Someone else told me that they write in names on the ballot because they said, "I don't like the choices that I have." Somebody said, "Well, you're throwing away your vote." He says, "Maybe, or maybe, or maybe I send a message to the parties, give me somebody better to choose." But here's the truth. Each party has platforms that include positions that Christians can legitimately debate and disagree on. And frankly, this should be one of the gifts that the church brings to our country during the political process, that we're willing to be the conscience of the nation, to affirm what is good and to challenge what's out of line with God's will. Partisan politics reminds me of what's called the court prophets of the Old Testament. The kings and the queens, they would hire prophets, and these prophets would basically say, "Whatever you want, God wants. Whatever you like, God likes." And they were basically paid to say, "You know what? You're on God's side." And no matter what the royalty did or what they said, the people in power, they just did them favors. They just told them what they wanted to hear. And you ought to read what God says about court prophets. They sacrifice truth so that they can get favor from people in power. The irony is the earliest Christians improved their empire. But they never once said Caesar is Lord, and yet they made Caesar's empire better. They took in the babies. They took in the babies that were tossed out in the dumps because the babies had disabilities and had handicaps. The Christians brought them in. They took the sick in. People who were outcasts, they brought into their homes. They made places to serve the people who were being sex trafficked. It was the Christians in the empire who started orphanages and started hospitals and started food banks. And they made the empire better even though they refused to declare blind allegiance to it. See, the kingdom of God is not of this world, but it's for this world. And so far as of Jesus, we don't align exclusively any political power. And here's the truth. It makes us better citizens. It makes us kinder citizens. Because we can love unconditionally, even with people that we disagree with politically. It allows us to practice the separation of church and hate. Never forget Billy Graham. I don't know if you know this about Billy Graham, but he was a pastor to many, many American presidents over decades. And somebody looked at him and said, "How can you be a pastor of somebody from that party?" And here's what Billy Graham said. He says, "I'm not for the left wing. I'm not for the right wing." He says, "I'm for the whole bird." And I honestly don't believe that anything I've said has been controversial if you're a Christ follower. I think what I might say next could get some pushback. But remember, my aim is to equip us to be faithful people committed to the ways of Jesus Christ. But politics reveals that many of us are fearful people. We're afraid of where our country's headed. And I can relate to that. And some of us are convinced that through political power, we can fix America. That through political power, we can promote, you know, Christian values and Christian standards. And there's just one problem with that strategy. That is, Jesus never used it. He could have. I mean, could there have been a better politician than Jesus? A better ruler than Jesus Christ? If Jesus wanted to fix the world from the top down, he would have done it that way. In fact, his followers thought he was going to do it that way. They went to Jesus one time and said, "Hey, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, when you get power as a politician, can we be part of your cabinet? Can we be in places of position alongside of you, of power?" And look what he said. He said, Jesus called all the followers together and said, "You know that the rulers of the non-Jewish people love to show their power over the people, and that important leaders love to use all their authority. But it should not be that way with you, among you. Whoever wants to become great among you must serve the rest of you like a servant. Whoever wants to become first among you must serve the rest of you like a slave. In the same way, the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many people. Now I want you to hear something. Here's what I am not saying. I am not saying that Christians shouldn't serve in government. I'm not saying that we shouldn't engage in the political process. We'll talk more about that next week. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pay our taxes. I'm not saying that we shouldn't serve in the military. My grandfather, I'm very proud of him. He served in the Battle of Bulge. I've got his medals all in my office. I look at him every day. It inspires me. My son is going to be in the military. And most certainly, I think Christians should vote. And we should vote our conscience, and if we have a God-fearing candidate, we should vote for that person. But what I am saying is that the church's future does not depend on the outcome of elections. Do we really believe that the mission of God is impotent unless the church has political power? I would remind you that in the countries all over the world, right now the church is growing like crazy in places like Iran, North Korea, China, places that they have no political power. The church is actually oppressed by political power, but the church is growing. The church has no power, but the church has stunning influence because our brothers and sisters are doing exactly what Jesus told them to do, and that's love their neighbor. We don't need the power of the state because we got the power of the Spirit. Sometimes, though, we can forfeit the power of the Spirit. We've done it before in our church history. The first couple of younger years in church history, we were persecuted. People were killed by the government because of their faith in Jesus. And then 300 years after Jesus' death, Emperor Constantine became a Christian, and therefore he made Christianity the state religion, which made it illegal not to be a Christian. And the church became corrupted by power. And by the way, when the church gets in bed with political power, the babies do not look like Christians. Here's what else you need to know. During that season when the church was being persecuted, there was constant outpourings of the Holy Spirit. It's on record. You can read about the healings, the miracles, the outpourings of the gifts. But almost immediately, as Constantine made Christianity the state religion, the Spirit's work vanished. And all of a sudden, the church lost the power of the Spirit for the porridge of the power of the state. I understand it's a lot easier to vote policy than it is to love a person. But that's the way Jesus chose. And the question I have for you is this, and for myself. Will I choose the love of power or the power of love? What is our strategy to follow Jesus in a divided and conflicted nation? Is it the love of power or is it the power of love? Here's what Paul said. We do not preach about ourselves, but we preach that, what? Say it with me. Jesus Christ is Lord, and that we are your servants for Jesus. I ran across an article a number of years ago I want to share with you about someone who reflected on the theory of one bat biting someone. Remember the whole COVID theory? That one bat bit someone, and it got to every part of the world, infected and affected the entire globe. And here's what he wrote. I begin to wonder, what if love could be that contagious? What if hope and peace could be so infectious? What if joy could sweep everywhere like a wildfire? What if goodness became an epidemic or compassion a pandemic? What if we radiated truth and forgiveness? What if we each gifted one or two people with kindness? What if grace and mercy went viral? I hear so many stories of fear and frustration and doubt and depression. I see troubled minds and troubled hearts. I see hurt, loneliness, confusion, anxiety. I hear about people using the internet and social media to ooze their self-centeredness and vomit all their drama all over people who come next. How about instead we invade the internet? Listen to this. We invade the internet with love and grace and peace and hope. Can't the heart of Jesus also change the world? Dare we try to step out in faith and be a light in these dark times? This was written by a prison inmate. That's why he says, I hear about these things. He has no power, but this man has brought many, many of his fellow inmates to Jesus Christ in faith because of his influence. And he would tell you that the way of Jesus works. It really does. Next week, I'll talk more about how we can behave in this political climate that we live in. So wait until next week before you send me an email, okay? Just wait till next week. I've heard some people ask, who does Nathan vote for? Who does he vote for? Well, you'll never find out. You need to know this. I love my country, but I love the kingdom of God more. I will not give to any party or person what only belongs to God. My love for you does not depend on you voting like me. My hope is tethered to a resurrection in the past and Jesus' return in the future. My mission here on this planet is to invite all of everyone that will meet with me to surrender their lives to the reign of God. And my allegiance is to Jesus Christ alone, who is my King of Kings and who is what? The Lord of Lords. That's what he is. And that is why, no matter what happens this November, guess what? I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. So my question to you as we wrap up is this. Where's your hope? Is your hope on Capitol Hill? Or is your hope on a hill called Calvary? And I pray to God that you will say with me, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his what? Righteousness. So let's put our hope in Jesus Christ and him alone this fall. Amen. Will you stand with me? Let me pray over you right now. Father God, I come before you, and Lord, I thank you for our country. I thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. We thank you that we get to engage in this thing called politics. We obey your word, which tells us to pray for our leaders, no matter the party. And right now, God, we lift up the church all around the country, because this is our hour, this is our moment in history to witness to the ways of Jesus. So God, give us peace and hope and love and resilience. Help us to separate in the minds of an unbelieving world the words church and hate. Help us to learn the words of Jesus, to believe the teachings of Jesus, and maybe most of all, actually practice the ways of Jesus. It's for his name and for his glory we ask this. In Jesus' name, the whole church said, amen. If we could be a blessing to you, our prayer team is up here. Maybe you have something you want to pray about. We want to pray about our country, pray about this season. Maybe you have a concern, a joy. Maybe you want to confess, you know what? I'm going to put my hope on that hill called Calvary where Jesus died for me. And I need to confess that he is Lord and Savior of my life. You can come up and do that right now. Maybe we'll be restored in Jesus Christ. Come back to him. Please come as we stand and worship the King of Kings. Can we give him praise right now, church? Can we give the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords praise? Please come as we worship him.